worship shouldn't begin or end with the music set. And so I'm going to tell us today why we worship. Genesis 22, 1 through 9, while you're turning there, I hope to define the difference between praise and worship. In very simple terms, worship is more about who He is. Worship comes from a root word meaning worth-ship. So you will always worship based on who you think He is. So your the way that you express your worship will always indicate how you feel about Him on the inside. And so the more worthy He is of your love and your adoration, the more it comes out of you. Why? Because the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the Bible also says that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. So the level to where you feel He is great will also correlate with the level that you will worship Him. Now, praise is a little bit more about what He has done. Worship is about who He is. Praise is more about what He has done or what He is currently doing or what you believe He will do in the future. So today we start with worship, and we will discuss why we worship. As I read together, as I read this in your hearing today, starting at Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, this tempt is not a sinful tempt. This is a test. And so he tested Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Everyone say worship. This is the first time that the word worship appears in your Bible. Take note of that, because there is something called first mention principle that I will talk about in just a moment. And come again unto you, verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you anoint my mouth to preach what you want me to preach today. Lord, your word is already anointed, but I pray for your anointing to work through me. Let us have ears to hear what the Spirit would tell us today and give us understanding to worship. Lord, that we can get this right and know how to worship you, because you are certainly deserving of our worship. And I pray that we would get this right. Be with us today, I pray, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds. Let us be receptive, Lord, and let us do your will and worship you in a way that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. In this first mentioned principle, we see the word worship, and we notice some things that are here. Anytime there's a first mentioned principle, It means that we have to look at the patterns. We have to look at the things that are happening, because more times than not, throughout Scripture, you'll see those same patterns happen over and over and over after it is mentioned the first time. And so we look in this passage and we see here that, first of all, there's obedience. The Lord asked Abraham to do something, and he asked him specifically what I want you to sacrifice and where I want you to go to do this. And so Abraham is obedient to do this. Everybody say obedience. And so we see that a large part of worship is obedience. It's not just a one moment in time where we say, I'm going to worship the Lord, and we begin to lift our voice. It certainly doesn't exclude that, but that's not all worship is. And so worship is about obedience. What is God asking you to do? What is God in your journey expecting out of you? What is He uniquely asking of you as you take your steps towards Christ? In this passage, we also see some effort that happens. Everybody say effort. He tells him to take a journey. Now, he probably could have said, Abraham, just worship me. Now, if I were to say right now, let's all worship the Lord, more than likely what would happen is a few people would stand, and some of us would clap, and some of us would say hallelujah, and some of us would begin to praise him for just a few moments. And that certainly does include worship. But what we have to see here is there's a whole pattern here when it comes to worship. So not only is there obedience, there is effort. So he asked Abraham to take a journey, so much so that they had to take some staff with them. They had to take some supplies, and they had to go take this trip and take the pickup truck of that day, a donkey, and had to take that with them to go take this trip. The Lord could have simply said, just go in the backyard or go into the dining room or go somewhere else and worship me. But he gave him a trip to do. So we understand that many times worship requires some effort out of us. We also see after obedience and effort that there is sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. What's interesting about this is Abraham says to the young men that are staying with the donkey, he says, you stay here, me and the lad are going to go worship. And here the child, here the young man, here the boy recognized when dad said we're going to go worship, when he gets there, he says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? I feel like God asks me that sometimes when I'm worshiping him and I'm given myself to worship and I think I'm doing something. I think that sometimes I feel the voice saying, where is the sacrifice? Even as a boy, Isaac understood when dad said we're going to worship that there should be a sacrifice that's happening. We see that with sacrifice, Americans, we sometimes classify things as sacrifice that are barely minor inconvenience. Some would think that it's sacrifice maybe to come to church early and pray. That's not really sacrifice. That's not to come to an altar after service and to pray a little bit and to break through is not really sacrifice. Sacrifice isn't convenient. Sacrifice costs you something. We have an example here of worship that it's not always easy. We have an example here in 2 Samuel 24:24. Now this is referring to King David, and in this passage here in the New King James it says, Then the king said to Arana, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. What is David saying here? This man was willing to just give him stuff. He said, I will give you this place and I will give you an oxen so that you will have something to give sacrifice. And even David understand, how can I give the Lord something that requires no sacrifice from me? I can't give him out of your sacrifice. You can give him out of your sacrifice. I have to give him something that costs something for me. And so King David understands this, and And we see in this sacrifice that Abraham is doing that we see also in this that there's a high cost. Everybody say high cost. The Lord is not bashful about asking you for everything. He's asking for followers. Now, thankfully, he's not a God that makes us take an oath of poverty and an oath of being by ourselves and being away on some mountainside somewhere just by ourselves in solitude and independence and by ourselves. Thankfully, he doesn't do that, but there are times and there are seasons where we are blessed and he gives blessing, and just like he did giving Abraham and Sarah Isaac, but then there was a time he says, now I'm going to require that from you. And then the very thing that the Lord gave Abraham, he's now saying, now I want that from you. And he's now requiring the very thing that he gave him. He knew that that was the thing that he loved the most, and it was the very thing that God gave him. We also see in this worship that there is trust. Everyone say trust. Has anybody ever had to worship the Lord in trust? Anybody ever have to worship the Lord when your circumstances didn't look like it was something that you should worship for? When your finances weren't what they could have been? When your health wasn't what you wish it was? When circumstances in life were dictating other things? And yet we see that we worship not because of how great things are, but we worship through trust. Everybody say trust. So today we understand that worship doesn't begin or end with three songs on a Sunday. Worship is a commitment. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is obedience. Worship is all about him. Look at your neighbor, say it's not about you. That broke some of your hearts. I'm so sorry. Well, no, I'm not, but worship is not about you. Worship is about him. I heard a clip one time that you can find it easy enough, and it's a little small church. They run about 60,000 on a Sunday. And the pastor's wife makes this comment about worship, and here's the comment, and I promise you, I had to listen to it four or five times and think, that clearly is not what she's trying to say. And yes, it is, and she's considered the co-pastor. And she basically says this, you know, worship really isn't about the Lord. I mean, you could look at it that way if you wanted to. But when you worship him, you get happy. And so you being happy is what makes him happy. So really when you worship, it makes God happy because you're happy. And that's really what worship's all about. Which we never find in the Bible. Worship is all about him. It's all about recognizing who he is. It's all about understanding what he is and who he is, and us lifting our voices in praise and worship to him, and our commitment to him and our obedience to him, and our lifestyle and our commitment, understanding that he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is worthy of our praise and our worship, and it's all about him. That's the reason why he created us, is to worship him. We were created to worship him. And so it's not about us. Will you at times feel blessed as you get into his presence? Yes. But we don't do it to feel that. When that happens, that is simply a byproduct that we understand. But our total motivation is to be pleasing him. Our total motivation to worship is all about him. Our total motivation is not that I will inadvertently feel good when I'm done, but just that I want to be in his presence and I want to adore him and I want to give him the credit and the glory and the honor that he deserves, because that's why he created me and that's what I want to give him. So the only question that you have to decide is who is it about? And when you decide that it is all about him, you have to conclude that it is not about me, that it is not about you. It is not about our circumstance. It doesn't matter what my finances are doing. He's worthy to be worshiped. It doesn't matter what my health is doing. He is worthy to be worshiped. It doesn't matter what are happening in my relationships in life. It doesn't matter if I get the promotion or not. It doesn't matter what my housing condition is. All that stuff is important, and I get it, but it has nothing to do with our worship. Worship is all about him and him being worthy to be praised. It's not about our feelings. Do you feel like worshiping? It doesn't matter. Is it the right song? Is it my favorite song? Is it a fast song? Is it a slow song? Is it the right singer? Yeah, you can have your preferences as long as it doesn't affect your worship. You could have somebody with an accordion and a banjo, and I'm going to worship the Lord. Why? Because I don't need that to recognize who he is. I don't need that to recognize that he is worthy of my praise and worthy of my worship. So I'm going to give my praise and my worship and adoration to him. And so the real question isn't about me. It's not about you. It's not about our circumstances. It's not about our feelings. The only question is he worthy? If he is, let's give him a little bit of praise right now. Let's give him a little bit of worship. Hallelujah. I understand who you are, God. I know who you are. Hallelujah. You are worthy of worship, God. It's not about my circumstances. It's not about me. It's not about my feelings, God. It's all about you. It's all about you. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And so now we transition from the Old Testament where things have to die as worship, where things are offered on an offering and a bullock or a lamb or a dove or something is innocently killed and the blood is sprinkled for a sacrifice for sin. That's Old Testament stuff. After Jesus became that final sin and shed his blood for our sins, then there's a transition now. And now we see here in Romans when Paul is talking to the church at Rome that now Jesus is looking for a living sacrifice. Everybody say living sacrifice. But we still have to die out figuratively to ourselves. There's still a dying process, not just a physical dying. So if you ever get to a point where you look back at that scripture, Isaac, and say, well, Abraham killed his kid. I think I'm about to kill mine. That doesn't work anymore. That was a one and done deal. It's one and done. And even at that, he didn't have him actually take it. He just wanted to test him. So when you feel like choking him, don't do it. He's looking for a living sacrifice. He's wanting us to conform our lives and every day wake up and be conformed into his image. It's not a one-time death. It's not a one-time sacrifice and I gave my life for him. No. This is something that every day we get up and we try to draw closer to him. Every day I worship him. Every day I sacrifice. Every day I walk in obedience. Every day I walk in consecration. Every day I subject my mind, my thoughts, my body to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Acceptable. Pastor, is this right? Is this wrong? If I do this, will I go to hell? Let me ask you a question. Is it acceptable to him? Is this his plan for you? Is this what he wants for you? Is he pleased with this? Acceptable unto God, which is your... It's reasonable. If you don't think it's reasonable, do me a favor. Get you a copy of Passion of the Christ. Go ahead and fast forward to the beating and the hanging on the cross part. Just get to that part and you watch that over and over a few times, what he did for you. Not the renditions where he's just got a little bit of blood trickling. I mean, I'm talking back was like hamburger and just covered in blood and scabs. Yeah, that part of the movie. And then you tell me what little things he's asking of you, and you tell me if that's reasonable or not. I'm talking about a God that here's what his plan is. Now, you know that he doesn't have to answer to anybody, right? You know that God is God and he's God alone, and so he doesn't have to give any account to anybody. So let me tell you how awesome this God is. With no checks and balances, could do anything he wants, could make any rules he wants, could make salvation any way he wants. He could have made it to where, look, I'm going to give you an awesome deal. Here's the awesome deal. The awesome deal is one time you will eventually have to die and hang on a cross for your sins. But here's the deal. You will live with me forever in heaven. How many of you know that's still a good deal? And I would be willing to do that tomorrow. And then Monday would get here. And Monday's not a good day to do that. So it would be tomorrow again. What day would you decide, I'm going to say goodbye to my family? I'm going to say goodbye to my... What day would you decide that that was your day? It would still be worth it to die for your own sins. I'm not dying for somebody else's sin. I'm dying for my own. And I know I've been bad enough that I would be deserving of that. But I would get to have heaven forever. I would get to be with him forever. But no, here's what this God did. He made a plan that he would come to this earth robed in flesh so that he could understand our temptations, our struggles, our trials. He came to this earth so he could have even a more intimate communion and relationship with us. And then he decided in that body that he felt every whip, he felt every nail, he felt every strike of the hammer, he hung on a cross for my sin? What kind of God would choose that as the plan of salvation? And so now it's a reasonable service. And I realize how blessed I am and these sacrifices that I make in comparison to his sacrifice. There's no comparison. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We see this that in the Old Testament, sacrifices had to literally die. But now in the New Testament, God is asking for living sacrifices, that we're figuratively dying out and dying out to our will and living according to his. As we worship, everyone say worship. So why do we worship? Spiritually, we worship God as an act of acknowledging and expressing our reverence, gratitude, and love for him. Recognizing God's worth and our dependence on him. We seek a deeper connection and experience with him. We desire his presence through praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. We seek to align ourselves with him and strive to live a life dedicated to his purpose and destiny for our lives. Worship is a key part of our relationship with God. When we worship God, we actively recognize him as our creator, our savior, and king. We simply worship him because of who he is. So when I say, let's worship the Lord, and it goes on, and maybe it'll last for minutes, maybe it would last for several minutes, maybe it would last for an hour, maybe it would last for 15 seconds. Let me just tell you what you do when somebody says, let's worship the Lord. You begin to think about him being God and God alone. And you just take time parking on the fact that he is the first and the last. You take a time realizing that there is no one above him, that he is God and he is God alone. And you just spend some time thanking him that he called you, that you would have no desire to serve him if it were not for him drawing you to him. I was just a young kid on the west side of Columbus, walking distance from this church growing up. I had nothing to offer him, yet this God that threw all the stars into heaven and created this planet and everything on it, this same God began to reach out and call me and pull me to him. And I haven't always been perfect, so times that I've failed, times that I've sinned, times that I've walked away from God, he still pulled me back. I'm thankful for that. I will worship him because he's that kind of God that loved me more than I loved him, loved me more than I loved myself, was more faithful to me than I've been to him. And so when I just start thinking about that, it's not hard for me to worship him. It's not hard for me to commit to him. It's not hard for me to give my life to him. I think of him as creator, this one that threw this world into existence and created everything in it. And I begin to think about all the creation and all the stuff, and I'm thankful for that. He's my father. Some have had good fathers here. Some have had not so good fathers here. But I'm telling you this, that he is a heavenly father. So whatever you think the perfect father is, whatever you think the ideal father is, I'm telling you, he's that and more. He is our heavenly father. He is our Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Beside him, there is no other God. You don't have to wonder if he's in a long line. Do I have the right God? Is this the right God? Is this the best God? Is this the only God? Well, I don't have to worry about all that. I've settled it. His word is settled. We spent 3 weeks talking about the Bible, so I'm pretty convinced that he's the one, the only, the true God, the first, the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. I'm pretty sure he's the one, and I got it right. And so I'm going to praise and I'm going to worship him because he is God. He is a provider. I know your boss signs a check, HR, somebody signs your check, but I know who the provider is. Every job I've ever had, I would go to the management, and I would thank them for my check every payday. Ameritech, there's, I don't know how many people, how many employees, there were thousands of employees. I'd go to my manager when the checks would end up in our mail slots. I'd go back to my manager, find them, and say thank you every Friday. When I got transferred outside and I was working on a line crew, I went to my manager. Thank you. He's the one that put it in my mail slot. He may have been the one that, you know, that came out of his account. I'm sure it wasn't. But I was always thankful for my check. But I know who my provider is. And I'm thankful to him too. And I never want to forget all those times I've prayed for a job that later on I don't ever want to think, well, that's my job now. And I got this job, and I interviewed well for this job, and I did this, and my numbers are up, and all this stuff. I always wanted to remember that he's my provider, and I'm still giving, and I still work hard, I'm still faithful, I'm still punctual, still show up on time, still try to excel, but I understand that he's my provider. And so I worship him because of that. He's my protector. You may have a dog, you may have a Ring camera, you may have Simply Safe, you may have some kind of camera equipment, you got an alarm on your car, you got your doors locked, all that stuff. I get it, I understand, I do the same, but I'm telling you what, I know who my provider is, and I know who's able to stick angels on the corner of my property, and I know who's able to guard my house, and I know who's able to protect me. I know who's able to protect me. Every time I pray for my food, I'm praying for protection. I'm thanking God for my food, but I'm praying for protection that he would make sure that I don't get any harm to me because of it. Why? Because he's my protector, and I believe him and I trust him. He's my savior. I can't be good enough to be saved. I can't do good enough. I can't be nice enough to be saved. I've got to have a savior that when it's time for this transition from this life to that one, that I've got to know that there's a savior, that he's the one that paid the price. He's the one that made the plan. He's the one that made the rules. He's the savior. He's the one that's going to decide. He's the judge. He's the one that's going to decide whether I lined up to his word or not. And he's the one that's ultimately going to say, well done, or depart from me. So he is my savior. I'm going to give him praise. I'm going to give him glory. I'm going to give him honor. I'm going to worship him because he is my savior. He's the one that died for my sins. These next two we don't get very well. King of kings and Lord of lords. We have presidents. We vote them in. We vote them out. We make fun of them. Well, if there are certain ones, we make fun of them on the talk shows at night. Certain ones we don't make fun of. You don't make fun of a king. Jimmy Fallon, Jimmy Kimmel. If they were in a place that had a real king, they'd be careful. Because a king is sovereign. You want to talk about executive order? They can make a law like that. They make a decree like that because they're the king. So when we have the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, no wonder Jesus was able to stand before Pilate and say, "You have no power other than what's been given to you." Because he knew what authority he had. You can do a lot of things to this body. You can do a lot of things to this world. But I'm telling you, there's a king over this world. And one day, every knee, every king, every movie star, every athlete, every mechanic, every housewife, every librarian, every child, every adult, every atheist, every child of God is going to stand before him and declare that he is Lord. It's going to happen. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's a healer. Thank you, Bobby Joe, for committing your life to the medical field. I'm thankful. Our kids are thankful. You're not so thankful that we had four kids and saw you so often. We're thankful for you. But I know who the healer is. And she's very good with, and I'm thankful for doctors. I'm thankful for hospitals. I'm thankful for nurses. I'm thankful for that whole medical field. I'm thankful for medications and things used properly. But I'm telling you, I know who the healer is, and I'm glad that we can say, call for the elders of the church, and I'm glad that we can pray for people and people that weren't here today. We can pray and know that while we pray here, they're getting a visitation at their house. Why? Because we're praying because we know that there is a healer that is able to touch and move supernaturally and move beyond the natural into the supernatural. He's a deliverer. I may have habits and hang-ups. I may have situations in my life, but I know that there is a God that is able to deliver us out of our circumstances, beyond counseling, beyond other things, that God himself is able to do something on the inside that nobody else can do and deliver us from many things that only he can do. He's our Savior. I touched on that earlier. Our Redeemer, he paid a price for us. When I was a kid, we used to have, I'm from Ohio, so it was Pop. My wife's giving me the dirty eyeball right now because she's from Wisconsin, where it's soda. It's not even soda, it's soda. So when she came here and we started talking about Pop, she said, "What's Pop?" Like, you know, like Coke and Pepsi is Pop. It's soda. It ain't here. But they used to have these pop bottles. They weren't soda bottles. Pop bottles. How many of you remember when you could take them back to the store and get a nickel out of them? It said on it, "Redeem for 5 cents." And so, man, you hit the jackpot when you found like one in the alley. If you found a couple of them, you go buy you a Bubs Daddy or some Now and Laters. Oh, I'm preaching now. Some of you are like, I'm talking your language right now. I'm going back into some candy that some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Yeah, I know. And so you go buy just a whole bag of little candy for 75 cents, get enough bottles. But it meant that somebody would pay you for that. You could redeem that bottle for something. We were redeemed by him. He paid for us. We were bought with a price, a precious price. How can I not worship him for what he did for me on the cross? Oh, God, help me to be thankful, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for paying for me. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming me. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for me. Our judge. And so we worship him because he's our judge. He will have the ultimate say. And he is a just judge. I had a conversation with somebody recently. And we were talking about kind of life and death matters. And I said, look, I can't really answer in that situation. But I know this. We can agree that he's going to do the right thing. This is about somebody that's already passed. I don't have an assurance with even some of my own loved ones. But here's what I have an assurance in, that he's going to do the right thing. That he's going to do it. He's not going to mess up. There's not going to be an accident. Nobody's going to fall through the cracks. There's not going to be something where he's going to go, oh, man, I wish I would have known. No, he's going to know their whole life, and he's going to be a righteous and good judge. Aren't you glad? So when you're asked to worship, you can go through all those and even many more. So how is worship defined in the Old Testament? Well, there's scriptures and examples. And so in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, there's the word that means worship, but there's different inclinations on kind of what that means. So I'm going to give you just some of the words that also describe worship in the Old Testament. It means to bow or to bow down. So in the whole term of worship, it's not just celebration. It's a humility. It's a bowing down. It's obedience. It's reverence. It's to fall down and lie flat on the floor and surrender. It means to stoop. All these in the context of worship. We sometimes mix up worship and praise, and we'll figure out praise next week. I'll tell you about praise next week, but I'm trying to get you to really understand when I say let's worship the Lord, there should be a very deep move, and we can still praise in our worship because praise is a part of worship, and I get that. But we have to understand the magnitude of worship. In the New Testament, it's used, there's 70 instances that means to prostrate oneself in homage or to surrender. That's another one where it's to lay on the floor. Now, I've been privileged to ride with some law enforcement people, and when they're wanting total surrender, then somebody's on the ground. Now, I certainly don't want you to get the images of God as somebody that stands over top of you, making you do that. That is something we choose, and what we're saying is, I surrender all. I'm withholding nothing. God, you are everything and I am nothing. And we find ourselves lying on the floor, bowing down to him. Why? Because I trust him. Ask a buddy of mine from Japan years ago. I said, Junichi's a friend of mine. And, you know, here we shake hands. I said, Junichi, I said, in Tokyo, in Japan, you guys bow. I said, what's that all about? I said, we shake hands here. You guys bow. Why? He said, oh, Bill, he said, it's a custom and it's a sign of respect. And you bow down. And he said, the more you respect them and the more that you trust them, the more you bow down. I said, really? He said, yeah, because if you're not real sure and it's just kind of a business, he said, you keep eye contact and you bow as a sign of respect. But if you really respect and really trust someone, you break eye contact and you totally bow down, because that shows if you wanted to take advantage of me, I trust you so much that I totally bow down and surrender. I am at your mercy. Can you trust him when you worship? Can you put your faith and your trust in him? Can you trust that your life is going to be okay? Can you trust your circumstances? So in the New Testament, there's again lying before the Lord to do reverence to have reverence for, to adore, to fawn over, to crouch to be devoted to. Then there's 21 instances that there's some other inclinations, and it means to serve. So worship also means to serve. So there are people right now worshiping in the nursery. There's people worshiping in the children's ministry. There's people worshiping at the front door right now. There's people that are doing that. Why? Because they're serving the Lord right now while we are sitting here listening to this message. There's people in the sound room that are worshiping. Why? Because they're serving the Lord right now. There's another one that says to minister to God. To minister to God. There's one part of the service that we do that. To really focus on Him. Really where it's all about Him. And we call it the worship service. You see, we have prayer before service, and there's people at different levels that there may be things going on and given direction, and it may be for us, may be for God, may be for us to be in tune with God, may be for us to be understanding of guests that will be coming, make sure we treat everybody well and all that. So any number of things can happen during that time. And then we start service, and we kick off a song, and that's to kind of get everybody going in the same direction here and establishing that, okay, it's time to start church. And so we sing a song, and we're singing any number of different songs. And then we have some ministry time, and people come to the front. And if you have a need, come so we can pray for you. We want to be able to minister to you because that's that part of the service. And then we have announcements to kind of keep you informed of what's going on and to get you involved in the church here. And then we have our time of offering, and then we have people get around and be friendly and smile and shake hands and get acquainted and get to know one another. And then we come up and then we start to worship. Everyone say worship. And this is the one time of the entire service. Because after that, I'm preaching, and I'm preaching about God, and I'm trying to help you and try to give us understanding and encourage or challenge or whatever the thing is that there's this interaction that's going, and then we have time at the altar where any number of things could happen at that altar too. But there's one part of the service that's to minister to Him. And that's why it's important that we all, guests, members, everybody, begins to lift Him up and magnify Him, because that's the one part of the service that is all about Him. And that's my moment that I'm not ministering to anybody, but I come to minister to Him at that moment. That is my chance to worship, to minister to Him. Goes on to talk about rendering religious homage. All these things are spending of ourselves to show appreciation or our love or how much we love Him. We do all these things to spend ourselves. We do all these things to give of ourselves and our time and our effort and our energy and money and resources. Why? Because we love Him so much, we'll give Him these things. 2024 population in America was 345 million. Tonight, there will be an estimated 123 million people in America watching the Super Bowl. That's 36% of the entire population of the United States. Almost 80,000 will be attending the Superdome in New Orleans. The average price for a single ticket is $7,141. That's not including food, lodging, or travel. In case you're wondering, that's $571 million spent to watch a two-hour game. Not including executive suites that are between $530,000 to $2 million per suite. There's 165 suites that average $1.25 million. Over 165 suites is an additional $206 million. This grand total number shocked me because I just kind of, these were loose numbers that I put together. I didn't get anywhere, but it was emotional when I did all my calculations and came up with the number, because the grand total just to attend the Super Bowl, there will be $777 million exchange hands. Why did that shake me up a little bit? Well, because that's God's number, seven. And to know that that's how much will be spent to watch a football game was troubling for me. But I would say that that's a pretty good offering for a two-hour service. According to a 2024 Gallup poll, 21% of Americans say they attend church weekly. However, other research suggests that the number of Americans who attend church weekly may be closer to 10%. 21% of our population is approximately 72 million. 10% is 34 million. In other words, 34 to 72 million Americans will attend church today. Yet 123 million will watch the Super Bowl tonight. If pastors across America scheduled a Sunday night service over the Super Bowl, what would Christians choose? To test our commitment, we will have church tonight. Service begins at 6 o'clock sharp. Just kidding. However, the feeling that just came over you is an indicator of where your heart is. Would you choose church, or would you have stayed home? If you came to church, would you be upset that you missed the game? If you stayed home, would you be upset that you missed at church? You see, none of us would ever say football means more to us than God. However, that feeling in your gut that just came over you when I said we're having church tonight might have revealed a different story. So do people worship sports? Well, according to the internet, worship is a way of showing reverence and devotion to something or someone that is considered sacred or important. In other words, according to the internet, it's a way of showing devotion to something that is important. It can be an act of praise or ritual or honoring. So what does worship involve? It involves devotion. Worship is a form of unquestioning devotion and love. It is honoring. Worship is a way of showing respect and honor to someone or something. Praise is also involved. Worship is a way of giving praise and affection to someone or something. And worship is anything you give a great portion of your emotions, your mind, your time, your money, your energy, and your strength to. So I ask you, could we worship sports? Could we worship Hollywood? Could we worship athletes? Could we worship musicians? Could we worship our car? Could we worship our vacation? Could we worship any number of things that we give our time, effort, emotions, money to? So the question I have is, what will the worship be like this Sunday across America? Well, it depends. Are we talking about God or football? What will God see today and tonight? As he looks down, what will he see in his churches across America today? Will he see raw, heartfelt worship and devotion to him? Will he see gratitude, hunger for his presence, hands raised high, mouths open wide, hearts open, minds focused on him, believing for a new life? Will he see people desperate for an encounter with him? Or will he see a tepid, lukewarm response when there's a call to worship him? Will he notice the contrast with the congregation in church and the crowd in the stadium? Will he be pleased with his people or heartbroken by their indifference? Will he sense from his children, Christians, us here today, will he sense more enthusiasm for the game than for his presence? Let me just help us to understand today. Worship at church should never be coerced. I've done it. I apologize. I've tried to motivate. I've tried to encourage. I've tried to find ways to trick you. But here's the reality. If I get it out of you, it's still not worship. He knows. I feel better for a moment, these prayer leaders or whoever's preaching and whoever tried to get us to worship, try to get us to lift our voice. Come on, lift your hands. Come on, lift your voice to him. Come on, let's shout unto God. And we do all these things, but the bottom line is your heart is speaking loud and clear. Because you see, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I know, because I've watched in prayer meetings where we try to get people motivated and try to get people to lift their voice and try to get people to come on, let's magnify the Lord. And it just raises the decibels a little bit. And then we dismiss the prayer time only to watch. I can hear from across the room about the 10-point buck. I can hear about the 3-pound bass. I can hear about the sale at Macy's. And all of a sudden there's an eruption from the heart. As people begin to discuss what really matters to them. So worship should not ever be coerced. If you have to be driven to worship, it's not truly worship. And so we're really going to try hard as a church not to drive people, not to try to get you on your feet, not to try to get you to lift your hands, not to try to get you to open your mouth and open your voice, because if we get you to do it, more than likely, you're just doing it for us. And that's not worship. If someone has to motivate you, cheerlead you, or have to give you instructions to get you to move or lift your voice, then you really don't understand who Jesus is and what he's done. And to that, I would have to say that then we have done a poor job of informing you about how great God is and what he's done. As we stand, you've already noticed that there wasn't worship music when it was time to worship. A number of years ago at the church in Circleville, we lost some musicians, and I began to ask some men. I was at a conference, and there were some men that I trust. Brother Cisco was one of them. Brother Wright was another. There were a few men that were there, and I was going to ask them, if you lost your music, what would you do? And I was sitting there thinking, as this conference was going on, I was thinking, I'm going to ask them this question, see what they'll tell me, because they're wise. And then the Lord interrupted my conversation I was having in my head. He does that every once in a while. Totally uninvited. He just jumps in there, uninvited. And he said, well, why don't you ask me? It's not a bad idea. Wish I would have thought of it. And so I asked the Lord, well, what should I do? I got out a legal pad, and as fast as I could write, he was giving me stuff. As fast as I could write. One of these things he said is that, I'm not going to miss the music. That's what he told me. I want worship. So with music, without music, makes no difference to him. It's just that we do it with all that we have, all that we have available, but it still should come from, I don't care how good they do, I'm hoping it's coming out of their heart. Last thing I want is such polished musicians that don't have a heart of worship, but they're really good. It's not worship then. It's a performance. You can get that anywhere in Columbus. You can get a performance anywhere, any nightclub, any concert hall. It's not what we want here. We want anointing. We want worship. The Lord told me, yeah, the church is going to struggle, but not because of the worship, but because they're going to miss the music. Here's what else he said. In fact, they're going to miss it because they have begun to worship their worship. What that looks like is, if it's the right song, they really get going. If it's not the right song, then they struggle. They start to be a little opinionated about what the music set is, and can you play that song? And they start making requests. This isn't Casey Kasem. Again, you won't understand. Ask somebody with gray hair. And another top 40. So God said, I don't want you to have music, and I'll tell you when you can have it back. And here's your sign. And he gave me the sign. And I was like, are you kidding? I got to wait for that? Okay. We started having musicians come to our church. Hey, I noticed you don't have music. I play this. We started getting a whole orchestra together. We had all kinds of people that could play stuff. Just for me to say, oh, good, well, just have a seat and worship with us, and I'll let you know when you can play. And when days turned into weeks and weeks turned into a few months, and they started leaving because, well, if I'm not going to be used, I'm not coming here. But I had a mandate from God that God was trying to purify our worship. Can I tell you what happened? Over time, and I had to lose some people. There were some people that were in that church that left because we're not going to have music, so I'm going to leave. We had other people that were musicians that started leaving because we're not playing, so I'm going to go somewhere where I can play. And all the while, God was trying to purify our worship. You know what eventually happened? I would go to the microphone and say, well, church, let's worship the Lord. And it was like I struck a match, man. The place would just go berserk. The place would just lift their hands and lift their voices. Why? Because we didn't need the music. Now, I'm thankful for the music, and some of you are already concerned that I'm going to get rid of the music. I didn't get rid of it then. God did. So that's not my plan, but I'm here to tell you that it purified our worship, and we got to where whether we had music or not, we began to lift our voices and begin to magnify God, and we had powerful moves of God in the altar during worship. We had powerful moves of God at the end of services. Why? Because we finally learned again what true, pure, honest worship was, and it's all about Him. It's all about Him being worthy of our praise and our worship. Oh God, help us to get to the place, no matter what's going on around us, God, we recognize You for who You are, and we worship and praise You just because of that. And it will come from down inside of us, and out of the abundance of our heart, we will worship You and magnify You, because we will see You as You truly are. Oh, God. Oh! There is a scripture that sums up the heart of worship, and it's Mark 12:30. There's also sister scriptures of that in Matthew and in Luke, but it simply is this. It's the great commandment, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. Everybody say all. All thy heart with all. Everybody say all. All thy soul with all. Say all. Thy mind, and with all, say all, thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. What he's basically saying is, I'm expecting you to love me with all of everything you are, all of everything you have, all of everything that is about you. We got to get that right. We got to get that right. There's no way we have that right when we say, let's worship the Lord, and out about 6 seconds, it just kind of fades off. And we got to play the song again. We got to make them smile more. We got to make them play louder, something. There's no way. That's coercion. That's manipulation. That's intimidation. That's all kinds of things to try to get us to do something that should just come from the heart. Because he knows. A number of years ago, there was a musician. I don't know if he wrote the lyrics, but he sang them. If he did write them, I can probably tell you why, because he had done enough big concerts and enough big venues that he noticed that people would worship during certain songs and probably not during others. And then probably that really loved the worship and the singing probably left the place and went and did their own things. And he might have heard conversations that were happening in the hallways of the concert halls and wondered, are these people even believers? And the song goes like this, and Michael W. Smith sang it. It's called The Heart of Worship. And the lyrics say this: when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I am weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Yeah, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. But it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it when it's all about you. And it's all about you, Jesus. You're welcome to come to this altar. You're welcome to pray at your seat. You're welcome to do whatever you feel in your heart. Because when you begin to think of the grace of God that pulled your heart to Him, and you think about the grace of God that gave you the desire to even seek His face and to even serve Him, when you were nobody and you had nothing to offer, and God loved you and called you out of your sin and called you out of the things that you were involved in, and you, like me, came to God and you turned your back on Him, and He called you back again, and maybe you've done that two or three times. I'm talking about the grace of God and the mercy of God. God, the grace, Lord, that you've given me, Lord, you're worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my worship. The grace, Lord, that gives me the desire to overcome. The grace, Lord, that gives me the power and the authority to overcome my temptation and my trials and my struggles. God, you're worthy of my worship. Oh, God, you are worthy, Lord. You are worthy. Oh, it's not about me, Lord. It's about you. It's not about me. It's about you. God, you pulled on my heart, God, when I was nobody. God, I'm still nobody, and you're still pulling on my heart. God, your grace that made salvation available to me when I was undeserving, to help me to overcome my obstacles, to help me to overcome my temptations. God, and your mercy, oh, your mercy. Lord, that I should be so much farther along than I am right now, and I'm still making mistakes. God, but your mercy continues to follow. Surely goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. God, your mercy, God, your mercy, your mercy. God continues to forgive me of my shortcomings. God, I should be farther along than I am right now, but your mercy continues to pursue me. Your mercy continues to follow me. By your mercy, God, I don't get what I deserve. Because of your mercy, you've held back punishment from me. Because of your mercy, you've been patient with me. Because of your mercy, you've extended kindness to me. Oh, hallelujah. God, your unconditional love. Lord, when I've had nothing to offer, God, you've loved me without condition, God, with my failures, my shortcomings, my mistakes, God, my carnality, Lord, my humanity, God, but you've continued to love me. Lord, you've loved me with such a perfect love, God, that I'm undeserving of. Lord, you've been more faithful to me than I've been to you. God, I love you, Lord. I'm grateful and I'm thankful, God, for your unconditional love. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, you've been good to me, Lord. God, you've been good to me, Lord. God, I'm grateful, Lord. God, I will commit to you. I will worship you. I will lift my voice to you. I will lift my praise to you. God, you're worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my worship. You're worthy that I bow myself down to you, God. I surrender my heart and my life to you. God, all that I am and all that I have, I commit to you. I surrender to you. I surrender my pride, God. I surrender my filthy, stinking pride to you. God, I give you honor and glory and worship you for all that you are and who you are. God, I'm undeserving, Lord, of all that you've given me. I'm undeserving, God, of all that you are to me. God, I thank you for your protection, Lord. You protected me so many times. Hallelujah, God, that you didn't have to, Lord, but you saw something in me. I don't know what you saw in me, God, but I'm glad you did. I don't know what you saw in me, God, but I'm glad you did. I thank you, Lord, for your protection, Lord. Lord, I'm thankful, God, that you put angels round about me, Lord, that camp round about me, God. You put guardian angels, Lord, guardian angels around me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, you treat me better than I deserve. Lord, you treat me better than I treat myself. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, help me to never coerce your people again. Help me to never to coerce your people again. Hallelujah, God, but let us from the depths of our heart magnify you and worship you and see all that you are and who you are. Oh, lekanda ye yo so te la ye.